Good evening, and once again, welcome to all who are here this evening. Once again, I am honored to stand before you and share with you another portion of God's Word. As always, may God be glorified in the things that are said. May the message be true to His Word. May there be application in our lives that as we study His Word, we can apply to the way that we live and the way that we conduct ourselves, especially as the Lord's church. Before I actually get into the lesson, just a quick reminder. I haven't mentioned this in a while, but our gospel meeting begins 11 weeks from today. I know that's a little ways away, but that's October the 11th. That's when our gospel meeting is going to be beginning. Brother Randall Duvall, who is preaching in St. Robert, Missouri, and that, of course, is where Joshua is undergoing his training to preach right now. He's going to be with us, and as I've mentioned, Joshua is coming with him on that meeting. I'm kind of mentioning this because Randall is planning on being here a few days early, and as of right now, knowing Randall, his plans are probably going to be to knock on some doors and invite some people to services prior to the actual effort. So if you want to be involved in something like that, give some thought to that the week prior to our meeting. I know occasionally we'll pass out flyers in the community and so on. Randall does a real good job dealing with these types of things. So look forward to that. 11 weeks, that will be here before you know it. When I return, it'll only be 8 weeks. So actually seven weeks, because it'll be four Sundays from today that I'll be back here. So it'll be rapidly approaching. Well, on to the lesson at hand this evening. We are continuing our study in the book of 1 Corinthians. We have spent the past several lessons dealing with 1 Corinthians chapter 15, in which we have discussed the resurrection of Jesus Christ and a number of topics that Paul has dealt with in that. Of course, throughout the book of 1 Corinthians, Paul has dealt with numerous different types of problems in the Lord's church. We now come to the final chapter of this particular book. And if you, as you read through your Bibles and you read through the letters of Paul, you'll find typical of the latter part of his letters is he will include numerous greetings, encouragements, talk about his plans, give some final exhortations to these particular brethren. And that's what we have in beginning in verse number 1 of chapter 16, where Paul begins to summarize his message to these brethren. Of course, we have been systematically studying through the book of 1 Corinthians now for actually several years, typically on the third Sunday evening of each month. This is the fourth because I was gone last week, so we are presenting the lesson this week. I enjoy doing these expository lessons. When I was first starting to preach, most of the lessons would be topical, and you would ask yourself, you know, other than a list, how do you present a topical lesson? And when I say list, there's all kinds of lists in the Bible. But you know what? When you sit down and you study a text and you think about it, every verse has a lesson that applies to us. And that's why I've grown to appreciate what they describe as expository preaching. And what that simply means is you open the text and you preach what the text says. Rather than preaching on a specific subject, you preach on the text. And of course, subjects come out as you're dealing with those things, which is the case with tonight's lesson. And that's the reason that I said that. Actually, in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 1 through 4, there are a number of doctrinal lessons that we can apply to the work of the church, as well as to our responsibility as Christians, especially where our laying by in store, our giving, is concerned. And so we want to briefly notice some of these things in our lesson this evening. Of course, as I said, we're going to be mentioning verses 1 through 4. And what Paul is dealing with in this particular text is he's dealing with a collection that takes place in Jerusalem. And Paul has been writing to numerous congregations and encouraging them to provide an offering to help needy saints in Jerusalem. And I'll have more to say about that in just a minute, but let's go ahead and begin by reading this particular text here. 1 Corinthians 16, verses 1 through 4, Paul says, "Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given orders to the churches of Galatia, so you must do also. On the first day of the week, let each one of you lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper, that there be no collections when I come. And when I come, whomever you approve by your letters, I will send to bear your gift to Jerusalem. But if it is fitting that I go also, they will go with me." So here Paul gives instructions to these brethren. One thing that I want to note as we begin this particular text is as you open your Bibles to the book of Acts and you study some things that were taking place during Paul's third preaching trip, or is described as his missionary journeys by so many. On that third trip, obviously there became a need that was evident in Jerusalem. The brethren there became needy for a number of reasons. We find in when Paul finally arrives at Jerusalem, as recorded in Acts chapter 24 and verse number 17, it says there, "Now after many years, I came to bring alms and offerings to my nation." Paul is describing his arrival at Jerusalem, and he is bringing with him this gift that is for these needy brethren. If you were to study the church at Jerusalem, we don't know why there was a severe need in Jerusalem, but there's a number of factors that you could actually consider in dealing with that. Obviously, the saints were in poverty. When you consider Acts chapter 4, after the church began, remember how there were many who had property that sold their property and gave it to the apostles so that they could help the needy saints in Jerusalem? So obviously they had depleted some of their resources. In addition to that, they had suffered persecutions for the cause of Christ in Jerusalem. And understanding that Jerusalem was still the headquarters of Judaism, they did not look favorably upon those who taught Christ. So there would be many in that area who would perhaps be prejudiced against, would be discriminated against, as they professed to follow after Jesus Christ. And it would affect them economically as well as in other ways. In addition to that, in Acts chapter 11, you read about a famine that takes place where, on an occasion earlier than this, brethren from Antioch actually sent relief to various congregations in Judea. So there's actually a number of factors, and we're not given the specific reason, but we can understand why those who were faithful to the cause of Christ would be suffering in Jerusalem. And on Paul's third journey, either as he begins the journey, one of his purposes is to visit these congregations that he has previously taught and established and encourage them to help, or somewhere along the way he learns of the need in Jerusalem and it becomes a part of that particular work. Now we find here that on this particular occasion that Paul encourages these brethren to help. But I want you to understand that these are not the only brethren that Paul encouraged concerning this particular need. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 through 7, you will read that Paul, in writing to the church at Corinth, actually commends to them the example of the brethren in Macedonia. And he talks about how the grace of God was bestowed upon the churches of Macedonia, that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded, in the riches of their liberality. "For I bear witness that according to their ability, yes, and beyond their ability, they were freely willing, imploring us that with much urgency we should receive the gift and the fellowship of the ministering of the saints. And not only as we hoped, but they first gave themselves to the Lord, and then to us by the will of God." So you find in these verses, and you read in here, that Paul is praising the churches of Macedonia as he writes to the churches of Achaia. Corinth is in Achaia. I should put a map up here. But turn over to Romans chapter 15. Again, you have Paul's begins his concluding remarks as he is writing to this particular church. And you find here to the brethren in Rome, he says in Romans chapter 15, beginning in verse number 25, he says there, where he talks about his intent is to come to them, and he hopes that on his way to Spain, that's what his plan is, that he will stop by the church and meet with the brethren at Rome. Incidentally, for what it's worth, Paul ends up in Rome. Compliments of the government, appealing to Caesar. But nevertheless, he says before that happens in verse 25, "But now I am going to Jerusalem to minister to the saints. For it pleased those from Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor among the saints who are in Jerusalem. It pleased them indeed, and they are their debtors. For if the Gentiles had been partakers of the spiritual things, their duty is also to minister to them in material things. Therefore, when I have performed this and have sealed to them this fruit, I shall go by way of you to Spain." So Paul, as he writes to Rome, makes mention not only of the churches in Macedonia, but now he also mentions Corinth. And Athens is another church that is in Achaia, another city in Achaia. So all of these congregations are being praised for their willingness to help the needy brethren in Jerusalem. And so Paul, on this third journey, he is encouraging these brethren to help with the needs of others. Now, there's a number of lessons that we can learn as we go back to our text in dealing with this. Paul knew that Corinth was interested in helping. And you read there in chapter 16 and verse number 1, now concerning the collection for the saints. As you read through the book of 1 Corinthians, you'll find on a number of occasions he uses a similar address as he begins a new section. Now concerning, it seems that somehow he had heard from messengers or perhaps by letter or some other correspondence of questions and concerns that they had in Corinth. And brethren at Corinth had indicated an interest in helping needy brethren in Jerusalem. And perhaps that's the reason for Paul's response here. We're not told specifically what takes place, but it does happen. And as he writes 2 Corinthians, he deals with it a little more in chapters 8 and 9, which we read a few moments ago. Now, that's the background that leads to this particular text. What you find in verses 1 and 2 is Paul mentions a collection, laying something aside. And when he mentions a collection here, he's talking about something that is only mentioned in these two verses. That is, the word collection is only mentioned in these two verses. And interestingly, one commentator in describing the word for collection here, it's actually a Greek word that described taking up an offering for a religious purpose. They have discovered that the word is used often with idolatrous temples, where they took up collections either for the temple itself or for a god. So Paul's talking about a religious collection. Now what's interesting to note here is that Paul gives what I would describe as authority for a treasury. Does a church have a right to collect funds and to reserve those funds for a proper use? We talked a little bit this morning about authority. We have to have authority for everything that we do, and we spent several lessons dealing with authority, talking about how to establish authority, and we've also talked about different types of authority. Here, we find an example of, when you look at the example here, we have authority to store up to help with the needs and the work that a church is to be engaged in. In this particular text, we are dealing with a benevolent work, which I'm going to talk about in a moment, but we find other texts that also deal with other needs, which we can have a treasury for. Now, Paul is telling them to save this money up. You read in verse number 2 of our text that toward the end of that verse, he says, "that there be no collections when I come." Obviously, it was to be a treasury. And in verse number 3 of the same text, he says, He says, and when I come, whomever you approve by this letter shall bear your gift. When I come is an indication that it's already there, that it has already been collected. And that's the instructions that he has given these particular brethren. Now, another thing to understand about this collection that is to take place is that it was intended for a specific work. And what we find on this occasion is that the work that was involved here was actually a benevolent work, as we've already discussed the occasion that brought this about. But I want you to understand that as you study your Bibles, you'll find that there are other works that the church is to be engaged in that involves resources. For example, in 1 Timothy chapter 5 and in verse number 9 and 10, Paul describes widows that the church can help and the circumstances under which they can help benevolently in a local congregation rather than brethren in another location. You also find in Philippians chapter 4 verses 14 through 16, where Paul is commending the church at Philippi because they supported him. On more than one occasion, they gathered funds so that they could support Paul. In 2 Corinthians 11 and verse number 8, where Paul's defending what he wrote in 1 Corinthians, he will tell them, I robbed other churches, taking wages of them. And the indication was that they supported him. And when you look at all those examples, you see examples of churches accumulating funds for that which they are scripturally authorized to engage in, works that they have authority to be involved in. And that's something that we need to understand when we look at the idea of a treasury as it is in Scripture. It is limited to that which is authorized for a local church to do. And that's why you have to study the Bible and you have to know what the work of the church is. I'm going to tell you right now that while we lay by and straw on the first day of the week, which we'll talk about in a moment, the funds that are received must be used in a way that God expects them to be used, in a way that God authorizes them to be used where the church is concerned. We don't use them for entertainment. We don't use them to build fellowship halls where we can have common meals. That's not what the work of the church involves. We don't use it to send our youth to some amusement park somewhere. That's not what you find in the Bible that is a work of the church and what they use their money for. It's not there. It was used for evangelism. It was used for benevolence. And as we see in this text, as well as other places, that benevolence is limited. We'll talk a little more about that in a minute. So you find that the treasury that we are to have is for the purposes of which the church is authorized to do something. And incidentally, that means we also have authority to maintain a building, as we talked about this morning. The command to assemble gives you authority as an expedient to provide a place to assemble. And thus you have the authority to take care of that with funds, as well as other things. So that's one point to think about in dealing with this particular text. Now, another thing as we continue studying here, he says there, as I have given orders to the... Now, concerning the collection for the saints. Here's another point that I want us to consider. And I've mentioned this already, but I want us to think about this for a moment. This funding that was to be received was going to be limited to the saints. And we need to clearly understand this. There are many in the religious world who see the purpose of the church to provide general relief to the community. They see it as the function of the church to take care of to take care of social needs, to take care of the needy within a community. Now, while brethren are to be engaged in benevolent activities, when you study what the church is involved in, you'll find that it is very limited. It is limited only to saints. There is no what you would describe as general benevolence in Scriptures. And the idea of general benevolence is just giving money to provide for the needy of society. That's not a work of the church according to Scripture. And I challenge you to show me in Scripture where a church was engaged in that type of an activity. Where a church raised funds or used its funds to take care of the community. You do not find it there. The work of the church, the treasury of the church, is limited to the saints. Let me give you an example of that. Turn over to 1 Timothy chapter 5. And I've already mentioned this once, but let's turn back over here. 1 Timothy 5, verses 9 and 10. Where Paul gives a description of who the church can help as where widows are concerned. And he says there, do not let a widow under 60 years of be taken into the number, and not unless she has been the wife of one man, well reported for good works, if she has brought up children, if she has lodged strangers, if she has washed the saints' feet, if she has relieved the afflicted, if she has diligently followed every good work. And he goes on and says, you refuse the younger widows. They ought to remarry and not become a burden to the church. That's really the point that he makes there. And then that actually leads to a discussion where he says in verse number 16 here, and listen to this very carefully. He says, if any believing man or woman has widows, let them relieve them, and do not let the church be burdened that it may relieve those who are really widows. Now, Paul has described those whom the church can help in this text. It is Christians. And when it comes to the Lord's treasury, the only authority that we have, and understand that we have authority, and I'll even go as far as to say that there are occasions where if we have the opportunity, we have the responsibility to help needy brethren. We can do that. But it is limited to our brethren. Again, I challenge you to show me a passage different from that. Now, having said that, and I know that I've emphasized this on numerous occasions, and I feel it necessary to emphasize here as well, is as individual Christians, we have responsibilities that extend beyond that of the work of the church. When we stand before God in judgment, according to Matthew 25, 31 through 46, one of the things that He's going to look at is how we treated those who had needs. He's going to look at whether or not we visited the sick and those in prison, and we clothed the naked, and we fed the hungry. He's going to look at our lives and judge us based upon the type of character that we have and whether we care about others. In Galatians chapter 2, and in verse number 10. Galatians chapter 2, and in verse number 10. Paul there said, they desired only that we should remember the poor, the very thing which we were eager to do. Talking about how the brethren in Jerusalem, probably referring to Acts 15, didn't expect Gentiles to become Jews, to be Christians. They didn't have to be circumcised. He said, but this is the instruction they had, that we remember the poor. What individuals? Go over to Galatians 6 and verse number 10. Galatians 6 and verse number 10. Paul there says, therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. And when you study the context of all of chapter 6 up to that point, it's talking about us as individual Christians. It's not talking about the church as a collective. It's talking about individuals and the responsibilities that we have. And it says, as you have opportunity, you do good first and foremost to your brethren, and secondly, to everybody. As you have opportunity. But especially your brethren. So we can see that individuals have a responsibility to remember the poor. And I wonder if we take that as seriously as we ought to, as individuals. But that does not change that what the church can do is limited. And again, I repeat, I challenge you to show me a passage of Scripture where the church in the first century engaged in general benevolence. And let me tell you right now, if churches are engaged in those types of activities, they are unsound. That is a church that is doing things that God has not authorized that church to do. Something to think about. You find a lot in our text, don't you? 1 Corinthians chapter 16, we're just looking at a couple of words there and you see that. The collections for the saints. Well, let's continue going back to our text in 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and in verse number 1. The next thing he says there is, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, so you must do also. I want you to think about this. Paul wasn't coming up with something new for Corinth, was he? The instructions that Paul gave at Corinth, he had already given to the churches of Galatia. And you remember those verses that we read just a few moments ago? At the beginning of this lesson where we talked about in Romans chapter 15 where Paul commended the brethren at Macedonia and Achaia, and 2 Corinthians chapter 8 where he will commend the brethren of Macedonia. You actually have a progression there, if you will. When you look at these things, Paul tells Rome about the brethren in Corinth and Thessalonica and Philippi, which are in Macedonia. And he tells the brethren in Corinth about the brethren in Macedonia. You have this continued list. Paul notes all these brethren that are helping with this need. Now Paul says here, what Paul says to Corinth, he had already talked to the brethren at Galatia. And that was a region. Churches that we read about were from the first time that he went on a preaching trip. Antioch, I believe it's Pisidia, Iconium, Lystra, Derbe. Those are all in Galatia. Paul had given them instructions along the same way. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse number 17, Paul there said, he said there in that particular verse, as I teach everywhere in every church. What Paul taught to Corinth, he taught everywhere. He didn't have a different message for different congregations. And my point, the point that I am making is that even though this was written 2,000 years ago, if it applied to every church of the Lord's people back then, it applies to us today. And that's something we have to understand. You know, when you study the church, you will find that every local congregation is independent. We'll talk a little more about that as this lesson goes on. But here we find that Paul, in Revelation chapters 2 and 3, where the letter was written to 7 different congregations in Asia. And in those congregations, you find in chapters 2 and 3, 7 individual letters. Each one of them is a study within itself. But what is interesting is at the end of each one of those letters, you have the expression, hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The point is the same message, if it applies, it applies to this congregation, just as it did that one. We need to take the pattern that we have in Scripture, and we need to apply it to the work of the church. So that's verse number 1 of going back to our text here. Now we come to verse number 2. And in verse number 2 he says there, on the first day of the week, that each one of you lay something aside. This answers the question, how are the funds to be received? First of all, it is to be done on the first day of the week. Have you noticed why we do not take a collection on Wednesday nights when we assemble together? Have you noticed while during a gospel meeting, we don't pass the plate around every single service trying to raise more money and, you know, guilt our visitors into giving? Matter of fact, quite often on Sunday, we will emphasize that the collection is not for the visitors. We don't expect them to contribute to this work. If they choose to do so, we want them to know that it's to be a free will offering. And we will assure them that we will strive to follow God's pattern in the way that we use that which we receive. But the bottom line is in Scripture, it was to be done on the first day of the week. And as you look at this text, the implication is, just as in Acts chapter 20 and verse number 7, that they assembled every first day of the week. And there's actually something to the phrase there associated with the first day of the week that actually indicates that it may have been every single first day of the week. Some of the Greek wording that is used there has a reference to every time. So that's an interesting observation. And that's when the saints assemble. And a point to make about that is this collection that we are to be engaged in here, it's when the saints assemble. It's a part of our worship to God. That's the way it's described there, on the first day of the week. It's when they came together is when this was to happen. So you find that is to be the case. Now, as to funds being received, this is not the only congregation where you receive instructions similar to this. You find in various other places that churches, whenever a collection was taken, it was always done by the free will offering of the members. And that's the point to understand when you look at the collection. It was on the first day of the week, and it was a free will offering. That's how churches receive their funding for whatever the work is that they are to be involved in. That's why we do not engage in fundraisers. That's why churches have no business owning a business. It's not authorized in scriptures. The only way that we have authority for raising funds is through the laying by store on the first day of the week. And again, I encourage you to read through the New Testament. And you will find in every example where a church received funds, it was always from its own members. They gathered funding to give for those who had what needs were. Now, as we continue in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, the next point that we observe here is, he says, on the first day of the week, let each one of you lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper. Now, when you look at that particular description there, now you find described the attitude that is associated with laying something aside. And one thing you find here is that it is to be a free will offering of the members. That's what Paul wants. You realize that we are not under a tithe anymore? A tithe was something that was under the Old Testament that applied to Jews. And it actually predated the Jews. It was something that actually Jacob started. And that was a promise to give God a tenth. We nowhere in the New Testament are given a specific amount. But I tell you what we are told. We are told in passages such as this one right here that we are to lay something aside, which indicates that our giving is to be planned. It's not you come to services on Sunday and you look in your wallet and say, how much do I have left? Let's see, I got to set this aside for dinner this afternoon and then, you know, I'll give this. It needs to be planned. And in addition to that, it ought to be according to our prosperity as we have prospered. And a whole lot could be said about that. And then, of course, you have further instructions in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 6 and 7, where Paul will emphasize to these brethren that that he who sows sparingly will reap sparingly. He who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. He says, let us give not grudgingly or of necessity. God loves a cheerful giver. We ought to be freely willing, and that's why you use the expression of free will offering. You willingly give to God. And let me ask you a question. Can you outgive God? This is a whole lesson within itself, but can you outgive God when it comes to returning to Him a portion of that which you have been blessed with? Absolutely not. But you have here an example of how the funds are to be received on the first day of the week. It is each one is to lay something aside. Those who are members, those to whom Paul is writing this letter here, brethren, they're the ones who are to lay by in store. And then he says, let there be no collections when I come. Now that, we've already actually talked about a little bit. The point is you store it up so that it's available when the need arises. Now that leads to another point that we want to briefly talk about as we wrap this lesson up, and this is in verses 3 and 4. And this is where Paul begins to talk about the distribution of this gift that they were laying by in store in order to receive it. Now Paul, in these verses, is actually telling the brethren at Corinth that it is their responsibility to take care of this gift. As a matter of fact, you read there in verse number 3, he says, "When I come, whomever you approve by your letters, I will send to bear your gift to Jerusalem." You know, as I was preparing this, I actually came across some interesting observations. Did Paul really want anything to do with the money at Corinth? Did he want anything to do with the money that the brethren at Corinth had? In 2 Corinthians, as he defends his ministry, as he defends his apostleship, and even as he speaks about what they ought to be giving, Paul is very clear to point out that when he was in their midst, he did not take wages from them, lest he be accused of being self-serving. I'm convinced that Paul wanted nothing to do with their money from the standpoint of, from the standpoint of it being in his hands. He would prefer that they provided somebody and that they would give it directly so that there was no cause for Paul to be accused of being self-serving in these things. And thus he tells them there in verse number 3, whoever you approve, they will deliver your gift. There's an interesting lesson there. And then he goes on in verse number 4, and he says, "But if it is fitting that I go also, they will go with me." Now the point that Paul is making there is if they want to travel along with me to Jerusalem. And that was Paul's ultimate plan, was to go to Jerusalem. He says, they're welcome to travel along with me. But he did emphasize the distinction there. And I think that there's a big lesson that we can learn in these verses. And that is this. In our work as a congregation of the Lord's people, we must maintain our autonomy and our independence. We need to understand as we examine scriptures that each congregation answers directly to the Lord. If somebody were to ask us, "Where is your headquarters?" Heaven. We do not have an organization larger than the local congregation. While there are other congregations that we recognize as standing faithful to God's Word, it's based upon what they practice and what they teach. But I tell you right now, we don't get together with other churches in the area and make decisions. We don't have headquarters. We don't have synods. And we don't have councils. We have a local congregation. And we answer directly to the Lord. Again, I challenge you to go to Revelation 2 and 3 and read the seven churches of Asia. And notice the individual letters to each of those congregations. While they were all bound by the Word of God, each of them had their own responsibilities. And each of them had their own candlestick, according to Revelation chapter 1. And the Lord was in the midst of all the candlesticks. And each one of them, depending on the way that they conducted themselves, either were keeping that candlestick lit or they were in danger of losing it. They answered directly to the Lord. We need to maintain both our autonomy and independence as the Lord's church. And you find that is an example here in 1 Corinthians chapter 16 where Paul tells these brethren, what you send to needy brethren in Jerusalem is coming from you. I might add something else here. You don't read about a sponsoring church either. And what I mean by that is a congregation that decides to take on a work and contacts other congregations and solicits funds from them in order to carry out that work. You don't find that in this text. You find that the need was in Jerusalem and the brethren in Corinth were to minister their gift directly to the need. Why is that important? Because every congregation maintains its autonomy and its independence. We need to keep that in mind. You know, someone says, can churches cooperate? Yes and no. What do you mean by cooperate? There's actually two types of cooperation. One is what you describe as concurrent cooperation. And what that means is more than one church being involved in a same activity, but yet they're maintaining their independence. For example, in supporting Paul, there were occasions in 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 8, he says, I robbed other churches. And he was not a thief. His point was, I received wages from other churches, and he was being sarcastic in telling the brethren at Corinth, I couldn't take a penny from you because you all would accuse me of being self-serving and in it for the money. But he said that there were other congregations that supported him. But the indication is they supported him directly. They sent their funds, their support directly to Paul. Each one of them. So Paul was supported by several congregations concurrently. And in so doing, they maintained their independence and autonomy. They did not create a collectivity. They did not create a sponsoring church that would oversee the funds of supporting Paul. And you have the same thing with this collection here concerning benevolence in 1 Corinthians 16, 1 through 4. You have an example of concurrent cooperation. We mentioned all these churches that are involved in this. Macedonia. The churches in Macedonia and now Achaia. And Paul is writing to Rome. Perhaps other places as well that are involved in this. But yet each one of them, whatever they did, they maintain their independence in that which they did for the need. So that's an important point for us to understand. And I realize that I haven't said everything that is to be said about this. There's a lot more to be understood about this point. But we can see in these verses, in this particular text, that there are a number of lessons for us to learn, a number of principles that we can apply in the way that we conduct ourselves as the Lord's church, and as individuals. And as is always the case, we must respect His pattern. Whatever pattern God sets out for us, whether it be His church or whether it be for us as individuals, we need to respect God's pattern. And we've talked about both this evening. Our responsibility as individuals to lay by in store as we have prospered. The responsibility that the church has with the funds that it does receive. The lesson is yours.